Timothy. We're going to keep going in our study of the book. 2 Timothy will be in chapter 2, pretty much the last section of it. I hope that every sermon that you're a part of is to some degree a dialogue with the between the preacher and the congregation. Your responses may be silent during the sermon, but may be vocalized later on in the day, maybe at lunch or different conversations you have. Other times your response may be a nod of approval or a nod of disagreement, or even a nod of approval or agreement, or a nod of disapproval or a nod of disagreement. And in, to that degree, we're having dialogue, especially if you're really obvious about the shake of the head. This morning I would like you to join me in dialogue by asking questions of the opening two verses of our text. Now, this exercise of asking questions is not without making observations of the text, but the exercise of asking questions is to push your observations to take the form of a question. And further, the questions I'm looking for you to ask are those that draw you back into the text for deeper understanding. Let me give you some examples from last week's text, verse 15, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Here's how the verse reads. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, I could pick up on the phrase, do your best, and ask, what would it look like for me to do my best? What does Paul have in mind when he says, do your best? So, do you see how that question takes me back into the text to search for the answer to the question? And it appears that within the verse, Paul has answered my question. Doing our best will look like the way a workman does his work, so that he will not be ashamed of his work when he presents it to his boss or his master. So do you see how that simple question can help us understand what's going on in the text? What's happening there? Here's another example. According to Paul's admonition in verse 15, what responsibility does Timothy have to the Scriptures? Now, that question takes the whole verse into consideration and is based on making a rather obvious observation that Paul is laying an obligation on Timothy with regard to his use of the Scriptures. But to help clarify exactly what that responsibility is that Paul is giving Timothy, I ask the question, what is the responsibility that Timothy has to the Scriptures? So when you decide that you want to answer the question, it takes us back into the text. It's a question that puts the first emphasis on what exactly is Paul saying, not on our speculation of what Paul might be saying, but rather on what is he really saying here. By the way, I'm really suggesting that we avoid going too quickly to a personal application or a personal anecdote when asking questions of the text. That will come, but first we need to dig into the text to understand what is really being said. So according to verse 15, what is the responsibility that Timothy has to the Scriptures? You probably need to reread the verse to find the answer. It looks from the plain reading of the text that Timothy's primary responsibility is to keep ever present in his thinking that God is the one from whom he seeks approval. God is like that boss of the worker. And he wants to let his boss to be proud of his work. So God is the one from whom we seek approval. The next aspect of Timothy's responsibility is for him to realize that God's approval hinges on hard work and on accurate work in dealing with the word of truth. It's a work that when he offers it to God, he, the workman, will not be ashamed because he has done due diligence with the text of truth, and he will have carefully and accurately observed the words used to convey the truth. He's not being sloppy with it. So he presents it to his master and is not ashamed. Now, with that as an example, I would like for you to write, and that's the purpose for the sheet of paper you were given. Hopefully you all have one. I would like for you to write two questions from... Did everyone get... Who doesn't have a piece of paper? Everyone has. There's some back of the desk there, John. I think. Still some left there? Great. And there are some pens if someone needs them. I would like you to ask two questions about verses 20 and 21 that take you back into the text to find the answers, or at least take you back into the Bible to answer the questions. So here are the two verses. We'll read them together, and then I'm going to give you 2 minutes to write at least two questions. And if you still have time remaining, write more questions. And while you're doing that, we should hear the whir of our brains working hard. So, here we go. And if you're using a different Bible translation, that's fine, because by doing so, that might help us see what difference it makes to include other translations when studying Scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. Let's read it together, if you would. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Okay? You have 2 minutes. Write at least two questions that take us back into the text to find the answer. Now, the next step. In groups of two or three, ask your questions of each other, and then decide from your group of two to three which is the question that best takes you back into the text and compels you, has a compelling feature to it, to get back and find the answer. I mean, that some questions are questions, but they're not really compelling questions. They don't compel, I just can't leave that question alone. That's the kind of question we're looking for too. But primarily, first, to question to take us back into the text. So, groups of 2 to 3, make that decision quickly, and then no more than 3 minutes on this. Select a question, and then let's go for it. That question about now, selecting that question. Which one are you going to ask? All right, let's start on this side of the room, and we'll find out which question was selected. Do you have any volunteers over here? Are you volunteering? Did the group select your question?
Yeah, we just had one. No.
No, they didn't.
We decided to come up with a better group question together because none of our questions we necessarily liked. So our question is, what is God asking us to do with our lives through this passage?
What is God asking us to do? Okay, that certainly will get you back into the text to say, all right, what is he asking us to do? Is it more than just cleansing ourselves, or is there something else going on? Okay? Did you come up with a...
We came up with, how can we be prepared to do any good work?
Okay. What does the text suggest? What is the action that prepares us for good work? Doing good works. Is that what you were asking?
Yes.
No. Yes.
Yes. Did you have a question? Did this couple have a question?
We have a whole bunch of questions.
Well, just you can only give one.
Personal question.
Well, verse 21, what exactly is my role in this cleansing process?
Yes. What is my role? Especially, look at, if a man cleanses himself. So what is my role? Do we have one back here? Did you?
I think the question is, how do you cleanse yourself?
How do you cleanse yourself? Yes. How? And there may not be enough information at that. It might be saying, has he got something in verses 22 and 23 that might... get us to that question. Let's start back. Questions back here? Dale, you have a question?
Well, you kind of stole our question.
Oh, there's theft going on.
My question is, what is he referring to, the difference between gold and silver and wood and clay? And I'm thinking maybe the gold and silver relates to what the gold and silver may have been used for.
All right. You're trying to even answer the question. That's good. No obligation to answer your question right now. Good. It's good to ask questions, and you don't necessarily have to answer all the questions that you write up sometimes on these. But he asks, what's the meaning of gold and silver and wood and clay? Are they in opposition? Is one good and one bad? Good. That's an important question. Okay, this three is a group, right?
We focused also on the cleansing thing, and we had the question, of course, of how does one purify himself, but we also asked, does God want all of his pots to be clean? Is that the purpose here? For the pots to be useful, do they have to be clean? Is that where it's going?
That's a good question. Did the young men here did you have a question, Douglas? Oh, you got it.
Well, I asked him kind of the same question as he had there, back there. What are these articles, vessels, instruments? And we went over, what do you find in a household that's gold, silver, and
uh-huh.
And something that's of... What's that? Little value. And we were thinking like a garbage can. and my thought was kind of going towards... The garbage can gets sometimes to the point where it's disgusting. Got to get the power washer out. Now, I was kind of thinking of the cleansing. You need a real power washing, which God provides that power.
Okay, so even if it has lesser value, it still needs to be clean. That's what you're trying to say. Okay. Did you want to? Okay, that's why Doug gave it up.
I had a question. My question was, how can each of these gold, silver, wood, and clay vessels be used for noble and ignoble purposes?
Okay. How do they get to be used for both?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Can articles be used for both noble and ignoble?
Yes. Yes. Did you want to try a question? Yes. Cassidy had a really good question. I like that affirmation from Dad.
Why do you want to be noble?
Why do you want to be noble? Does this text give you any clue as to why you'd want to be noble? Well, of course it does. That's a good question. That takes me back. I want to be holy and useful, prepared. Good. Thank you. Now, any good teacher gives assignments. Your assignment for next week starts by taking your bulletin right now, open it up. Inside, you'll see that there are There's a section called Bible Readings and Memory for 2007. It's at the bottom. And you notice that the sermon texts for 4 weeks are listed. So you know what the sermon text will be 3 weeks from now. I want you to circle the text for next week, which is Job chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. Your assignment is to read that text in advance of coming to church next Sunday and come with two written questions from that text that drive you back into the text. Then if the one who preaches next week doesn't answer your question in the sermon, we will hope that there is time remaining for Micah to answer those questions.
So that's my out. I just have to make a really long sermon.
Well, he sprung that without any discussion and figured we could put Micah on the hot seat. He did know he was preaching, and he did select the text, but he didn't know that I would be doing this. So here's my take on the first two verses from our text today. Something's happened. I said this not having my pages numbered would come back and bite me. We'll see how long it goes. The question that I posed of, one of the several questions that I posed of verses 20 and 21 is, what is Paul illustrating by the large house? What does the house, the large house, represent? And as I dug into this more deeply, when Paul speaks of a large house here, I take Paul to be speaking of the body of Christ. I take the articles, which the NASB, New American Standard Bible, translates, and in my opinion, more accurately here, as vessels, as members of the body of Christ. The description of the vessels has more to do with the outward appearance than the inner character of the person or persons. And it may be that this description is really the group's assessment. So, like with Dale's question, if you're gold, that might be a description that we have given you. You're gold, your silver, your wood, your clay. We've just kind of assigned those descriptions. So there are folks of gold and silver in the church. There are folks of wood and clay in the church. Now, Paul has done something like this previously when he wrote to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting at 21, he said, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given them greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." So this is one reason, not my only reason, but this is one reason why I take the articles or vessels in the house mentioned by Paul in his letter here to Timothy to be members of the body of Christ or of a congregation of Christians. The other question, and you were touching on it, was Paul drawing a parallel between articles of gold and silver to be equivalent with things of noble purposes and the articles of wood and clay being equivalent to ignoble purposes? Was he drawing some kind of parallel here? Now, I take the position that Paul is not drawing such a parallel. And I do so primarily because of the encouragement that Paul is giving in verse 21 to be cleansed of ignoble purposes. So to the question that I heard over here, can silver vessels and wood vessels both be cleansed? And I would say yes, because not all silver vessels are noble. They need to be cleansed to become noble. That's what I see verse 21 telling me. I don't get any sense that Paul is saying only certain vessels in the congregation need to be cleansed of ignoble or shameful. That's another way of understanding ignoble. It's shameful purposes. Verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, the shameful purposes, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. And the NASB says, if any man, so that's, it's not just Timothy cleanses himself, but any of them. So I believe Paul described to the Corinthians that whatever our position, whatever our role, each member of the body is indispensable, and that those who fit the description of wood and clay not only are to be honored, but when cleansed of ignoble purposes, just as those of gold and silver are to be cleansed, they will be useful to the master, prepared for any good work. All of us, every one of us, no matter how we perceive each other, every one of us can be cleansed for noble purposes, useful to the master, prepared for any good work. And I'd like to explore more than what it means to be cleansed from ignoble purposes. Does the immediate text give us clues about what is involved in being cleansed of ignoble purposes? What are the ignoble purposes or shameful purposes, and how do we cleanse ourselves from them? Notice that Paul asserts that we have a responsibility to engage in the process of cleansing ourselves from ignoble purposes. Verse 21, if any man cleanses himself, okay, as dependent as we are on Christ, and we are, don't doubt that I'm saying anything else. We are totally dependent on Him. But as dependent as we are in Christ, as dependent as we are on the Holy Spirit, as dependent as we are on the Word of God to cleanse us, to do its cleansing, we are charged here with the responsibility to engage in it, to go for it, to step up to the plate and swing the bat. And I can't help but be reminded of Psalm 119, 9 and 11, and we can say it together. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? God gives us the responsibility to fully engage, fully participate in the cleansing process. It's a little bit like parents who provide the soap, the water, and the shower stall, and then say to the child, get cleaned up, go take a shower. And this act of obedience by the child is a step of faith on their part. And that step for us, the step of faith, may require of us faithful and hard work. Because it's a process. We keep getting cleansed. We need to keep presenting ourselves for cleansing. Now, last night before I left church, after our fun day of garage sailing, I noticed a particular batch of weeds that were growing uglier and uglier. I had been watching them for a while. And I could hear Paul saying to me, cleanse yourself of these ignoble purposes, of these sinful weeds. So as I was pulling weeds, I was meditating on the meaning of the instruction to cleanse yourself. Now, it doesn't take long to discover that weeds have roots. I brought a sample. Just in case you didn't know that weeds have roots. Now, here is one of the weeds. See how ugly this is? Of course, it has withered now in the last 12 hours. No, 8 o'clock. 12, 16 hours. Poor guy. That's how much I saw of it. Now, we call this the weed. And everything below, right here, would be the root. Any guesses for how long this root may be? 1 foot. You say 1 foot. Okay? I'm sorry, I should have brought a tape measure here. Any other guesses?
Same length as the weed is tall.
Same length as the weed is... That would be a long root. You kidding? Same length as one of the weeds. There we go. Can you all see this? That's a long weed root. And yeah, it's probably longer. Longer. This is going to have a burial. Not to be replanted, please. Frankly, it was work to get that root out. But what a picture that gives of the roots of sin in our lives. And the work that it can take to get them out. So when Paul told Timothy to cleanse himself of the shameful purposes, he likely was aware that it would involve work. Getting rid of weeds isn't just topping them off. You know, weed eaters are not root pullers. They'll still come right back. So what are the ignoble purposes from which we should be cleansed? Now, just so you know, I'm not forgetting that this is a letter directed to Timothy, the young pastor of the Ephesian church. But the way Paul is writing here in these present verses, it's clear that this is not an exclusive message being given to Timothy. He may be saying it just to Timothy here, but Paul is speaking of all believers in verse 21. As I mentioned earlier, it could read as NASB says, if any man cleanses himself, all of us need to be cleansed of ignoble purposes. So what are those ignoble purposes? They are the things that are shameful. That's a probably even a more meaningful translation for us. That when standing before our Lord, as He shines the light on our hearts, exposing our thoughts, our attitudes and behaviors, shameful things would be those things that would be displeasing to Him. Those things that we would wish we had not thought. The attitudes that we held that we would be embarrassed about, or the actions that we've done that would be also shameful. We would feel caught, like our hand in the cookie jar. We would feel ashamed because we had dishonored our Lord. So shameful acts would certainly be in the category of sinful, those things that are contrary to the will of God. And I like the interpretation that the NIV makes by using the phrase ignoble purposes, because it speaks of those desires we harbor that are dishonoring to our Lord. It speaks of a course that we're setting for ourselves that is disregarding the Lord. They're purposes. They're pointing in a direction. And Paul is setting up a contrast here between charting out our lives using our own goals and strategies and not the goals and strategies given by God. It may even be the difference between saying, I want God to bless what I have planned versus I want to give my life to God's purposes and plans. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference here. It really boils down to whether or not Christ is going to be our Lord. I mean, we all have plans. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. Now we come to God and say, I've written up my plans. Bless them. What a difference it is to go and say, God, what are your plans? What are your purposes? What are your strategies for my life? I want to get engaged in those. Now, as I look at this text, I ask also a question. Who's the owner of the house that Paul is using in his analogy? Is it not our Lord? So how is a vessel's value determined? Is it not determined by the owner? And we who worked yesterday's garage sale have lots of illustrations of this. Just by the act of putting something in the garage sale, we've already devalued the item. Now, it might have taken a little bit of a battle at the home it came from, whether or not it really deserved to be devalued to the point of sending it off to be sold for pennies on the dollar for which you purchased it. But if we truly valued it for it, what it cost you, you probably didn't send it over to the garage sale. As Christians, we have been invited into the Lord's house. And it's a mighty fine house, and He's the very best possible homeowner around. And when He says something has value, that something has value. He's the determiner of what's valuable. And if we treat something that He values as though it were profane or of little or no value, we are dishonoring Him as the owner. Now, we must not miss this significant truth, for the Christian life is not so much about figuring out how God can bless us, but on how we can honor Him. Such an understanding affects how we pray and how we live day by day. Is life about us, or is it about Him, about Jesus Christ? Therefore, I'm suggesting that included in the ignoble purposes that Paul is telling Timothy to cleanse himself from are all those things that would dishonor our Lord. And what does Paul say will be achieved, or what will result from cleansing ourselves from these ignoble or shameful purposes? Paul first states the rather obvious. We will become an instrument for noble or honorable purposes. And then he extends that further, either as three more achievements or as three expressions of the honorable purposes. We will be made holy. We will be useful to our Master Jesus Christ. We will be prepared to do any good work. So whether we are gold or wood, silver or clay, we can be useful to the Master. We can be prepared for any good work that will bring honor to Him. The real issue, or the issue of real value, is one of purpose, not externals. We who are members of the body of Christ are called on to be active in the cleansing process. And strongly suggested here is that cleansing does not take place apart from our personal engagement in that process, a commitment to the purpose to be a clean vessel. Not so much what you look like, not so much what others think of you on the outside, but what are you cleansed? My take on what follows is that Paul is going to focus on two areas in which Timothy needs to really apply himself in the cleansing process. And we shouldn't be too surprised if we feel like Paul is also speaking to us. He says, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, I rather think that the evil desires of youth strike at any age. But there's a certain vulnerability among the young to evil desires. Testosterone runs strong through the veins of young men. And without restraint, evil desires will lead to all sorts of unrighteous behavior, loss of the fear of God, a hard heart, and perpetual turmoil. Now, Paul could have specified sexual passions here, but really didn't need to, because any uncontrolled passion will destroy every other part of a young man's life. Any uncontrolled passion will reap devastation in life. Men and women need to run from evil passions. They will consume us and destroy us if we don't cleanse them from our lives. And Paul indicates here a positive plan of action for all of us to engage in so we keep cleansing ourselves from youthful lusts. The plan is pursue righteousness. That is, commit to a course of doing what is right and true and honorable. He says, pursue faith. Make yourself available to fellowship with your master. Grow in relying on him, trusting him with decisions. And then he says, pursue love. Make a habit of choosing to do what is best for others. Learn ways to be a servant for Christ. And finally, pursue peace. Learn to be a friend and encourager. Grow in hospitality. And then he says, all of this do in community. Don't try to do this all alone. Gather together with other brothers or with other sisters to pact with them as mutual pursuers of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And you'll discover that such a pact will keep the cleansing process going that God has started and has provided all the resources necessary to sustain. And I've kind of wondered if God hasn't, or Paul hasn't provided us with a curriculum outline for working with youth here, or simply a plan of action for a group of youth who want to be useful to the master, prepared for any good work. That it'll be a pursuit of righteousness, it'll be a pursuit of faith, it'll be a pursuit of love, and it'll be a pursuit of peace. Concentrate on those young men, young women, all of us, and we will be useful to our master. The second area of focus that Paul highlights has to do with relationships, either outside of the body or among the uncleansed Christians. It's not certain what he's referring to, but very likely those so-called Christians who are uncleansed. And Paul is admonishing Timothy to walk in wisdom when dealing with stressful relationships. He's saying, don't get stuck in wasteful arguments. 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. See, quarrels are not the soil in which to grow a godly life. Just as we are to flee youthful lusts, so we must avoid foolish and stupid arguments. Instead, show kindness, instruct, and don't be resentful. Paul then expands on this thought in verse 25 and 26. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. There must be something here about engagement in foolish and stupid arguments that make the devil's job so much easier. Arguments are a place where he sets his traps. Arguments are a place where truth and common sense are in short supply. So it appears that in an environment of arguing, it has a blinding effect, making one unable to see that he is actually being taken captive, that he is being enslaved. Now, Paul doesn't say that we should write off people who engage in foolish and stupid arguments. Rather, he says we should gently instruct them and prayerfully hoping that God will grant them repentance, thus allowing them to know the truth. So Paul's urging of Timothy to cleanse himself from ignoble purposes clarified by telling him to flee from youthful lusts, primarily by pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and avoid foolish and stupid arguments by gently instructing those who are trapped by the devil's schemes. Now my closing question is this: what empowered Paul's message to Timothy? Where did the power come from for Paul to effectively say to Timothy, cleanse yourself of shameful purposes? And you could answer, it was the Holy Spirit. And you'd be correct. You could say, it's the Word of God. Again, you'd be correct. You could also say, it's the community of believers in worship who stirred up passion to stay cleansed of ignoble purposes. And that too would be correct. But I want to suggest that Paul himself provided an empowering for his own instruction because he illustrated by his life what he was saying, the power of example. He had lived out the instructions that he was now giving to Timothy. And that is powerful as a teacher. Frankly, it is necessary for effective teaching, whether the teacher is the pastor or the parent or anyone else for that matter. What Paul is saying, both by his life and teaching, is that Jesus Christ changes our identity. He makes us to be children of the light, children of righteousness. And we must be engaged in the continual process of cleansing ourselves from those things that will damage our identity of belonging to Christ. Cleanse yourself. This is what I hear Paul saying to Timothy and to us. Amen.